Well, it is time for us to open our Bibles, and I always look forward to that so much. I'm going to put a title on this message, as I always do. The title of today's message is Two Gatherings, because we are at a point in history right now where there are two gatherings that are taking place. And Jesus told us what those gatherings would be. We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 13 to begin with this morning. Matthew chapter 13. Before I read even one verse, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this day, thanking Thee for Thy goodness and Thy mercy towards us. We thank Thee for this precious book that Thou hast bestowed upon us. We thank Thee, Lord, that we can turn to Thee, that we can learn of Thee in Thy Word. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would inspire our hearts and our minds as we gaze upon Thy Scripture, Lord. We pray, O God, that Thou would inspire us to draw near to Thee, to be close to Thee. We pray that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but we pray, O God, that we would be firmly fixed and focused on Thee, Lord. We pray, O God, that Thou would give us the ability to fully give Thee our attention here this day. And we pray, Lord, that Thy Spirit would work in a mighty way. Give us the spirit of discernment, the spirit of understanding. Let Thy Holy Ghost be upon all Thy people, those who are here, those who are listening online. We pray, O God, that Thou would touch each and every one of us. And we pray, Lord, that there would be no hindrances here this morning. We bind and we break any force of darkness. For we know, O God, that Thy name is sovereign, that there is no name greater than that mighty name of Jesus. So we send any hindrance to flight, knowing, O God, that Thou art the final authority in all things. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Two gatherings. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 13. And before we get started in the scripture, I just want to mention a few things that are happening in the world right now. I thought this was interesting. Of course, we all know by now, we're well aware of this virus that's been going around, and some people question the severity of it. Some people question whether or not it's real. I do believe it's real. I've seen the effects of it. And obviously, it's more serious for some people than others. It doesn't seem to affect everyone the same way. But I believe it is real, and I firmly suspect that it was either escaped from a laboratory or was intentionally made in a laboratory, most likely in China. But it's interesting because the story was published on May 14th in the Seattle Times, and it says, antibody test results of two Snohomish County residents throw into question timeline of coronavirus's U.S. arrival. And this story goes on to talk about how they did antibody tests. Now, those aren't the same as the tests they do to see if you have the virus. This is a test they do to see if you ever had the virus. And they were testing people, and they found that people who had symptoms last year in Washington, the end of the year, have now shown, the antibody tests have shown that they did have coronavirus way back then. So that doesn't fit the official timeline or the official narrative. So really, this virus has been around a lot longer than they said. Of course, I've suspected that for a long time. And actually, if you go back and you read my February newsletter, I mentioned that. That it could have come as early as October 2019, which fits the timeline for these cases in Washington. So that's interesting, too. And actually, my sister Becky thinks she may have had it, too, because she had pneumonia back in January. And, of course, she works at Kraft, and there's a lot of people there. She said it was going around Kraft. A lot of people had whatever this sickness was. And, of course, she doesn't know for sure that it was COVID-19. But she said she was very, very sick. And it very well could have been that. So this has been going around for quite a while. And you know, obviously China lied about the severity of the virus at the start. And I knew something was off there too. Because while they were saying, oh, it's under control, we have this, we're taking care of it, it's not transmissible human to human, they were quarantining millions of people. Now that's not something you do if it's something that's no big deal. So I could sense right away that there was something wrong in China. And of course now the relationship between the United States and China has deteriorated even further. Trump is hopping mad at China, and he's wondering why they lied so much about the severity of the disease right at the start. And it seems like everybody fell for it, too, when China was saying that. The World Health Organization, even the revered Anthony Fauci. Yeah, they were all believing what China was saying. And now, I see this headline. It says, Trump threatens to cut off the whole relationship with China. Says U.S. would save $500 billion. So right now, obviously, Trump is hopping mad at China. And he's never gotten along well with China. He had his trade war before. And actually, I have no proof of this. It's just a theory, but I suspect that perhaps one of the reasons China intentionally let the virus spread to the United States, which I think they did, might have been in retaliation for that trade war. Because they don't like Trump either, and Trump doesn't like them, and now Trump is saying, well, maybe we'll just end the whole relationship with China. Of course, that would cause a whole big set of problems if they tried to do that. One of which, by the way, is you can't have your computers and your smartphones and all these electronic devices without China. You know why? It's not just because they make those devices in China. It's because these devices contain very rare, precious metals. I'm not talking about gold, silver, or platinum. I'm talking about metals that are even rarer than that. And the main place they come from is China. And without those metals, they can't make your smartphones or your computers or any of those things. So this will be interesting, but, you know, we don't know how far this is all going to go. This coronavirus could really, it could even turn into a war. We don't know. We know. What we do know is that the times are uncertain and there's a lot of intrigue going on and a lot of strange things are happening. But we see this virus has been used as an opportunity to try to bring the world together. Of course, it doesn't seem to be bringing Trump and China together, but I digress. Here's another little interesting thing I found, and this is from congress.gov. This is an actual bill that they have proposed. It's called the COVID-19 Testing, Reaching, and Contacting Everyone Act. And what this would do, it would give them the ability to do contact tracing on everyone. And if need be, they'd even send a team to your house. Knock on the door, I'm from the government, I'm here to help you. But guess what the bill number is for this? H.R. 666. Now that's pretty telling, isn't it? But that's right there on congress.gov. If you don't believe me, you can look it up. There's a lot of interesting things happening right now. And I'm calling this message Two Gatherings because we see that there is a concerted effort to unite the world right now. In fact, Gordon Brown recently said, I wrote about this in the newsletter, he said, we need a temporary global government. Of course, I don't think it would be temporary, but he says, we need this to deal with the coronavirus crisis. But what's interesting is that Jesus told us long ago in the book of Matthew that there would be a time when there are two gatherings of people. Two groups of people separated, but one group would be joined together with all of you, the others in that group, and then there'd be another group. Let's look at Matthew chapter 13 and see what groups Jesus was talking about. Now, of course, this is a chapter of parables, and I do love this chapter. There's so much in here, and I'm just going to start at the beginning of the chapter. I wouldn't have to do that, but I want to get a running start at it. Plus, there's useful information here. He explains why he uses parables, for example. And there's a lot of understanding that we can glean from this chapter, Matthew chapter 13. Verse 1 tells us, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together, unto him, so that he went into his ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. So he's telling this parable. It's the parable of the sower. And what's really neat about this chapter is that Jesus is actually going to explain to us what he's talking about. So there's no ambiguity about that. And the reason he did that is because his disciples asked. They wanted to know, what do you mean by this parable? Can you explain it to us? So we're going to be the beneficiaries of that explanation as well. But verse 4 says, And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And I know that something that Dad always taught, based on this story, is that churches really shouldn't have more than 100 people in the congregation. And you'll note here, Jesus said that some brought fold 100, some 60, some 30. And I can understand why Dad would say that, because if you have a huge church with thousands of people in the congregation, how can you properly care for a flock that size? I remember reading a while back that David Wilkerson, he had so many people in his church that if he wanted to speak to him personally, he had to make an appointment for months in advance to do it. And that's just not terribly efficient. So there's definitely some benefits to having smaller churches. If you can just imagine, though, it would be exhausting to try to care for that many people. But it goes on to say, verse 9, Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And that is important. We need to understand something. Not everyone has ears to hear. Now, there's a reason why you might talk to people and you try to expound upon the Word of God with them, and they're just not getting it. They're not comprehending it. They don't care. Well, not everyone has ears to hear. And we need to learn to recognize that, because there are people out there who will hear. There are people who will turn to the Lord. And it's a wonderful thing to share the gospel. But at the same time, the scriptures tell us not to cast our pearls before swine. And you don't want to waste too much time on a person who's never going to hear because they have no ears to hear. So we need God's discernment to know when it's time to shake the dust off our feet and move on. Now, some people, you might work on them for a long, long time and finally they get it. And that's a good thing. But that's why we need God's Spirit to lead us and to direct us. And ultimately, it's God who has to speak to them. God uses His people. Surely He does, and it's a wonderful thing to be used of God. But keep in mind, we can't save anyone. It's the Lord who does that work. And unfortunately, if someone doesn't have ears to hear, there's nothing you can do to make them hear. But thankfully, we know the one who can. Verse 10, And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. People might think, they read these parables of Jesus, and they might think, well, he's just using simple illustrations so that anyone can understand. Actually, that's wrong. He was using parables so that only people who could hear, people who had ears to hear, could hear. And he wasn't trying to make it simpler to understand. He was using parables so that only those who are supposed to receive the message would really receive it. Others would hear it and think, well, that's just a little story. And I guess some people are like that with the Bible. They'll read it and think, those are just little stories. You know, it's kind of cute. Jonah was swallowed by the whale. And they don't really glean any substance from it. But the depth of this book is astonishing. When you read it and you keep reading it and you get more and more and more out of it. I've said this many times. This is not a book that you ever finish. You don't start at Genesis and read to Revelation and then you're done. You keep going back to it because there's so much depth here and you could never absorb all of it. The Lord always has more for you. That's why we keep reading it. That's why we keep getting together on Sundays to study His Word. And we also have Wednesday night Bible studies. We do that because it is important to study the Word of God. It's also important that we continually refresh our minds of what the Word of God says. Because we're human beings, and things tend to slip a little bit. People forget. We need reminders. Because not only is it important for us to know what the Bible says, it is also important that we know what the Bible doesn't say. And the only way you're ever going to know is if you read it and keep reading it. But yes, he used parables so that only a select few would understand what he was saying. What's interesting here is even his disciples were having trouble understanding his parable. You know, his disciples, even though they were in the presence of God Himself, robed in flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, they were often very carnally minded. And that's because they didn't have the Holy Ghost yet. They didn't have it yet, but that was given after Jesus Christ went to the cross, after He won the victory for us. Then He poured out His Spirit, and at one point He actually breathed on His disciples and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And of course we know that just a short time later that happened on the day of Pentecost when God poured out His Spirit. And He's been pouring out His Spirit ever since. Praise God. It's interesting, too, because, you know, in the Old Testament, you can read stories about how the Spirit of God would be upon someone, working with someone. But now the Spirit of God is in us. It's not just on us. It's in us. And that's far better. Praise the Lord. So, the disciples asked Him, verse 10, "And the disciples came and said unto Him, Why speakest Thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." You know, you might have physical eyes, but not be able to see spiritually. You might have physical ears and not be able to hear spiritually. And that's because not everyone has ears to hear. Verse 14, "And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, for their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." So these parables were not for everyone, but for those who had ears to hear. Verse 16 tells us, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them." You know, the prophets of old, they longed for that day when the Messiah would come. They waited for that. They looked forward to it. It's something they didn't get to experience. But his disciples were able to. They were in the presence of the Lord. And now we have the benefit of being able to go back and read of all the wondrous things that the Lord Jesus has done. All of the wondrous things that he said. We have the benefit of this book and being able to go back and look at this all. This is something that the prophets didn't have. This is something that even the early church didn't have. You know, I can't help but think when Paul would write his epistles to the early church, those epistles must have seemed so precious to them because they didn't have this entire Bible yet. They had the Old Testament scriptures and the Gospels, perhaps some of them weren't even written yet when these epistles were being sent out. So they would have been very, very precious. Yet we have the benefit of this entire book. I'm so thankful for that. And it is amazing, too, how when you read this book, it all forms a complete picture. Even though he used many different men to write down these words, it all flows together. It's all in harmony. But yes, the prophets, they longed for the day when the Messiah would come. And these disciples were experiencing it. Verse 18 tells us, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside." And this, in this instance, this particular part of the parable, when it talks about the seed by the wayside, it's talking about people who have no ability to even comprehend or discern the things of God. They're completely oblivious to it. And unfortunately, there are a lot of people like that. But Jesus knew that, and he's explaining these different types of people that you might encounter as you share the gospel and share the word of God. And you will find people like this. No understanding. In fact, they completely can't understand, so that when you try to share the gospel, the wicked one comes along and steals it away immediately. Verse 20, "But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." That happens to people sometimes too. They come to the Lord for a while, they're very excited about it, but there's no depth there. And when the going gets tough, when there's persecution or tribulation, they fall away. Now that doesn't have to be you. And that's why it's so important that we read this word and stay strong in the Lord and continue to learn. Continue to have these reminders. But that will happen to some people. It's inevitable. And it's very sad when that happens, but the scriptures told us it would, and it does happen. Verse 22, "He also that received seed among thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." We need to remember that the devil will use a lot of different tactics to try to destroy your faith. For some people, he'll try to destroy your faith by letting you attain vast amounts of wealth, possessions, belongings. And people often think, "Oh, my life would be so much better if only I had more money. Oh, if only I won the lottery." But those riches can actually become a huge burden, a huge distraction, something that prevents you from following the Lord. But if that doesn't work, the devil likes to try another tactic on people. the cares of this life, the care of this world. And then, we know that especially right now, that's something that affects a lot of people because there's so much struggle out there right now. There's so much that you could worry about. The economy is in shambles. Seems like it's getting worse every day. There's still this virus out there. And now they've opened up the state of Wisconsin. The Supreme Court of Wisconsin ruled that the Safer at Home order was unconstitutional and that it was unenforceable, they said, which, yeah, it was unconstitutional. There's no denying that. But what really kind of surprised me, and it shouldn't have, but it did when I first heard this, within 2 hours of that order being lifted, the first thing they did in this state of Wisconsin is they opened up all the bars. And on Wednesday night, they were jammed packed with people elbow to elbow, partying, drinking, dancing in the bars, just having a wonderful time in their estimation. They couldn't wait to get out to the bars. And that just kind of shows you what people's priorities are. I was just happy that we'd be able to have everyone come to church again. That's what really thrilled me. It's very difficult when you have to count heads and all that. And of course, the road construction complicated matters too. There were some weeks where it was pretty much impassable. And it's still bumpy out there, but you can get through and get to the parking lot, so we're thankful for that. When the order first came out, and it was a struggle for me too. I was wondering, well, should we try to comply with this, or should we just have everybody come? And I was thinking about it, and of course, I do have a concern for everyone's safety too. I believe the virus is real, and when we do gather here, I think we should all try to maintain social distancing and just be as careful as we can be. Wash your hands frequently. We have some hand sanitizer that we're going to be putting out too, and we want to make those options available for people. But the fact that they had that road construction in front of the building and it made it so hard to get here anyway, I just felt like that was a sign from the Lord. It was going to be really hard for people to get here anyway, and then with that order, I thought, well, we'll broadcast online. And thankfully, that has been a tremendous blessing. And we've been hearing from a lot of people who have been listening online, and God has really used that outlet. So we're thankful for that. But yes, there are a lot of cares in this world. And people are struggling to know what to do. Thankfully, we can draw so much strength and encouragement from this word. Praise God. But, people, their behavior, that was just sad. The first thing they did, they rushed out to the bars. Now, continuing on with this parable. Verse 20, but he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root and in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received a seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Thank God for that good ground. Thank God that there are those people who will bring forth good fruit. Now, this next parable is what I really wanted to focus in on here today. It is why I'm calling this message today Two Gatherings. And really, I was inspired to preach this message while I was out in the yard working because I've been pulling weeds. And when I say pulling weeds, I mean pulling a lot of weeds. Or burdock. We did have massive amounts of it along the perimeter in that border area between the farm behind us and our property. There was so much burdock. There's still quite a bit, but there's a lot less than there was. But, you know, I was pulling all these weeds, and then I would burn them. And I just couldn't help but think of this story, this parable that Jesus told of the wheat and the tares. Of course, we know that tares, that's another word for weeds. In fact, Dad preached a message on this very story once and called it the Great Weed Harvest. Verse 24 tells us, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also." It's interesting, too, you see this story of the wheat and the tares. And there was a type of weed, a type of false wheat called darnel wheat. And it was indistinguishable from real wheat when it was young. It looked exactly like it. But when it grew up, you could distinguish that this is a weed, this is a tare. And of course, we know that some people are like that, too. They like to be pretenders, but you can only pretend for so long. And God will make it evident over time who is part of the wheat crop and who is part of the tare crop. So, it tells us in verse 27, "So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Now there's a lot of interesting things in this little parable. First of all, it tells us that the wheat and the tares grow up together, and that's something that's going to continue right up until the end of the world. But another interesting fact we see from this story is that Jesus, what does he tell us here? The tares are gathered first. The tares are gathered first. And I believe what that is referring to is the people of this world, those who belong to the devil. Not everyone is a child of God. These people coming together under a one-world government, being joined together, united. And as I mentioned earlier, Gordon Brown said we need a temporary global government. And, of course, we know that during this pandemic they put on that big broadcast on TV where they had artists from all over the world and they were playing from their home, you know, on their instruments. Even Paul McCartney was on there and a bunch of other people. They're just serenading the world. And what did they call this event on TV? Well, for one thing, it was put out by Global Citizen. And what did they call it? One World Together at Home. One world. I'm just going to tell you something right now. I am not a global citizen. And you shouldn't be either. Because our citizenship is in heaven. And we're not supposed to unite with the entire world. But we see an effort by the United Nations and men like Gordon Brown who say we need a one world government. And we know that the United Nations wants to have their one world government in place by the year 2030. They've already come out and said that. But at the same time, we have a pope. And this Pope Francis is the biggest heretic the Catholic Church has ever had. He's so bad that even a lot of Catholics cannot stand this guy. But this is interesting. A little story here. It says, Pope's words on interfaith prayer against coronavirus sparked controversy among Catholics. And the Pope just had an interfaith prayer session with Jews and Muslims to try to pray against this pandemic. People didn't like that. They're saying, well, how could you pray with Muslims? And the story goes on to say, Pope Francis is being accused of blasphemy and sacrilege by some Catholics for participating in an interfaith prayer Thursday with Muslims, Jews, and Christians, calling on God to end the coronavirus pandemic. The Abu Dhabi-based multi-faith Higher Committee on Human Fraternity formed after the Pope's historic visit in 2019 to the Arabian Peninsula. Its 9 members came up with the idea to pray, fast, and perform charitable works. So we see here the Pope is trying to unite the world's religions. Aware of the potential controversy, the Pontiff addressed the matter during his Friday morning Mass at the Vatican. And this is what the Pope said. Maybe there will be someone who will say, this is religious relativism and it cannot be done. But how can we not pray to the Father of us all? Each one prays as they know how, as they are able to. We are not praying one against the other, one tradition against another, but as brothers. And of course, we know the Catholic Church has gone on record as saying that the Muslims worship the same God. We know that that's not true. Did you know on the Dome of the Rock there in Jerusalem, up on the top, it says, God has no son? They don't worship the same God we do. You can't pray with Muslims, but according to the Pope, they're brothers, and we're all God's children, he says. Now, is that what Jesus said? You know, Jesus looked at the Pharisees one day, and he said, ye are of your father the devil. That means we are not all God's children. That is heresy. But the Pope has said things like that before, and we know that he desperately wants to unite the religions of the world. That Pope will take anybody. You know, he goes on to say, he's said in the past, well, if you're a homosexual, who am I to judge? If you're an atheist, that's okay. Just do good. And you'll be saved in the end. You know, he'll take anybody. He wants to unite the whole world under one religion. Yes, the tares are being gathered together right now. When they're calling for a one world government, that is the gathering of the tares. And the tares are gathered together first. Verse 30, I'll read it again. Let both grow together until the harvest. In the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them into bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And yes, the tares are being gathered together right now. We see the formation of a global government and then a global religion, and that is the gathering of the tares. Verse 31 tells us, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. And you know, if you ever look at a mustard seed, they're tiny little things. And yet they grow into these mighty trees. And that is a representation of the Church of God. We start small. If faith might start working in us in just a small measure, but it grows and grows and grows and makes you stronger. And you can be a mighty tree for the Lord. Praise God. Verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. You know, this is an interesting little parable. And a lot of people have asked in times past, well, Jesus is giving this parable. Now, is he presenting leaven here as a negative thing or as a positive thing? And I believe he's presenting it as a negative thing, because if you study the Word of God, leaven is always considered a negative thing. And what did the Apostle Paul say? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So I believe what Jesus is referring to here is the way that the devil, the wicked one, will try to send people in to infiltrate God's kingdom. Note here, it says the leaven is hid. They try to hide the leaven, sneak it in. Oh yes, there will be attempts to do that. So we need to make sure that we continually root out all the leaven. Now verse 34 tells us, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. So the multitude left. And oh, interesting stories, you know. But now Jesus is going to expound to his disciples. He's going to explain to them the story of the wheat and the tares. Verse 37, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Jesus. Verse 38, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Again, not everyone in the world is a child of God. The Pope has got that so wrong, it's ridiculous. But he keeps saying it, we're all God's children. Let's all join together. We're all brothers. Let's all pray together. No, you can't do that. He tells us plainly here that tares are the children of the wicked one, and those tares are being gathered together right now, which tells us where we are in time and gives us a clue anywhere of where we are in time. We are getting closer and closer and closer to our Lord's return. The tares are being gathered. And that's the first step. You gather the tares together. What did Jesus say? They're gathered first. We see that is happening right now. But verse 38 tells us, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Now this verse also tells us something important. There is going to be an end of the world. A lot of people don't believe that. They think it'll never happen. But this world is going to end one day. And what happens right at the end of the world? The harvest. The tares are gathered together. They're gathered together, but then the wheat is also gathered together. Two gatherings. And when those gatherings are complete, it's all over. Verse 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. You know, another thing I noticed when I was out working in the yard and getting rid of that burdock, of course what I'd do after I gathered a bunch, I'd throw it in the burn barrel, and man, it burned really well. Weeds do burn, which I thought was interesting too. Because in this story, we're told that the tares are going to be burned in the fire. Verse 41, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity." And they gather all of those tares together. "And shall cast them into a furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Yes, the Lord Jesus is going to gather his people together after the tares are gathered. And the treasures that we have with the Lord, those spiritual treasures, they should be worth everything to us. We should be willing to give our all for the kingdom of God. Verse 44 tells us, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field." What's it going to be worth in the end to stand before the Savior? To bow down before Him? It's going to be worth everything. There's nothing you have in this world that is going to matter anymore. So we should be willing to give everything over to the Lord. Verse 45, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Yes, it's worth giving up everything for the cause of Christ if it comes to that. You never know what the Lord might ask you to do. But if it comes to that, it's worth it. Verse 47, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away." You know, as the gospel is preached, as the word of God goes forth, people are gathered together. But there are some that are good, there are some that are bad. And the good are going to be separated from the bad, the wheat and the tares. There will be a separation there. Verse 49, "So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just." Note here, the wicked are mentioned first. So they're the ones who are severed from the just. The tares are gathered first. Verse 50, "And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things old and new." And why is a scribe like that? Because a scribe would bring forth the scriptures, and you can glean treasures from the Old Testament and from the New Testament. Verse 53, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" You see, they weren't comprehending. They didn't know who he was. He came unto his own received him not. "And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." You know, we need to make sure that we don't have unbelief. Because when there's unbelief, God cannot work. Unbelief will kill faith, and we need a faithful environment. We need an environment where faith is growing, where miracles can happen, where there's no doubt. And we should never doubt our Lord because He is able to do all things. Now, this chapter, Matthew 13, tells us the parable of the wheat and the tares. It tells us the tares will be gathered first, but the wheat will also be gathered. And we know that the wheat represents God's people. And Jesus Christ came to gather together His people. That is the work that He started at Calvary, gathering His people together, something that He is still doing right now. And we know that that is still happening because the harvest is not complete yet. If the harvest was complete, this world would be over. We wouldn't be here anymore. So we can draw encouragement and joy from the fact that there are more people who are going to be saved. More people are going to repent. More of the lost will be reached. But God is going to gather His people together. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 43. We know that the first gathering will be the gathering of the tares. But what about the gathering of the wheat? Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43 verse 1 tells us, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." And we can draw great encouragement from that, because the Lord is with us, even when it seems like we're going through a flood or a flame, whatever the case may be. The Lord will bring us through. He can even bring us through pandemics. Verse 3, "For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth." And this isn't just talking about Jewish people, by the way. You know how we know that? Verse 7 tells us, "Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." Yes, He's going to gather His people together. And that's a process that has already begun, the gathering of His people. Verse 8, "Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled who among them can declare this and show us former things. Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is truth." Yes, the nations brought together. And God's people are taken out of the nations. In fact, if you look at Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 through 7, it tells us, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." Yes, His people are gathered together from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south, from every nation, from every kindred, from every tongue, from every people. Yes, that gathering is happening right now. And that is the truth. It is truth. Verse 10, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Praise God. There is only one Savior. We know that. Verse 12, I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. That includes us, because we are part of that gathering. And we are his witnesses. We are witnesses who declare that he is God. Verse 13, yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Now people might read that verse and think, well, what day is he talking about, before the day was? He's talking about the very first day that ever existed. Before that day came along, before he made time for our benefit, he already existed. Praise God. God is the one who always has been and always will be. We are created beings. We have an origin. But God has always, always existed. He always will. He cannot be defeated. He cannot be overthrown. Praise the Lord. And it is futile to try. That is a hard lesson that the devil had to learn. He's already been defeated, and he knows what his ultimate doom will be, and he wants to take as many people with him as he possibly can, but don't fall for it. You don't want to be lumped in with the tares. Oh, you want to be part of God's gathering. Verse 13, yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? In other words, who's going to stop it? No one can. No one can stop the work of God.
That is right. Thank you, Lord.
Verse 14, thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon, and have brought down all their nobles, and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Praise God.
Thank you, Lord.
You know, it doesn't really matter who the President of the United States is, who the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom is, or the Prime Minister of Canada, whatever the case may be. Jesus Christ is King.
Amen.
It always will be.
Thank you, Lord.
Verse 16, thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea, and a path in the mighty waters. You see, he'll always make a way for you. He'll always give you a path. Which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinct, they are quenched as tow. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Yes, God declared, I will do a new thing. And Jesus Christ came to do that new thing, to bring forth that new covenant, to bring forth that plan of salvation.
Yes, Lord.
And that new thing ultimately will culminate in the gathering of all of his people together. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. You know, everyone is going to be subject to the Lord. Everyone is going to be brought in subjection. Jesus Christ is going to bring all things under His feet, including the devil and the evil spirits. And you know, when you see dragon, the word dragon in the Bible, that represents the devil. But he too is going to be brought in subjection to the Lord, to Jesus Christ. We are all going to honor our King. Even those who do not belong to Him will honor Him. Because every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Verse 21, this people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. You see, Jesus came to gather us, to gather His people, because people of their own volition would not come to the Lord. That's why He came to get us. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Aren't you glad that God isn't going to remember your sins? Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Thy first father hath sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. Therefore I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary, and have given Jacob to the curse, and Israel to reproaches. But he came to do a new thing.
Amen.
Praise God. Yes. And he is gathering his people together. And just remember, Jesus said that there would be one flock. Yes, he came to gather his sheep together, and he gathered them from the physical state of Israel first, that physical country. He gathered his people out of there, but he's joining us all together so that there's only one flock. And that's what you want to be a part of, not some global government, not some one world religion, because that, my friends, is Satan's kingdom of tares. In closing, I want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 for just a few verses. Second Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to start with verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Yes, He will gather us together, His people. But there's another gathering, and that's the gathering of the tares. You do not want to be caught in the tares. So, we need to heed this warning. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And that's a verse that the Pope needs to read. You know, it was prophesied long ago that a Messiah would come forth and bring his people together. In fact, all the way back in the book of Genesis, the 49th chapter, verse 10, we read, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Who is Shiloh? That is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was prophesied that he would come to gather his people together, and we are now being gathered together. He is gathering his flock, which means, as each sheep is found, we're drawing closer and closer and closer to that fateful day, our date with eternity, a date when this world will end and will be grievous for many people, but it will be an utmost joy for us who serve the Lord and for us who love Him. Two gatherings. It's happening now. But the good news is Jesus is coming. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this day, thanking Thee for Thy word, thanking Thee for what we can learn from Thee. We thank Thee, Lord, for the knowledge that Thou art gathering Thy people together. And we pray, Lord, that we would all be included in that number, so that we can all be joined together with Thee, so that we can all be in Thy presence in heaven for all eternity, to gaze upon Thy wondrous face, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would continue to strengthen Thy people, lift us up, help us to walk with Thee, to be obedient to the prompting of Thy Spirit, and to always do Thy will. Teach us, O God, from Thy word, and give us Thy precious Spirit. Give us the gift of the Holy Ghost. Strengthen us by Thy mighty hand. Give us great endurance. Give us great strength. Help us, O God, to be firmly planted in Thee. Help us, O God, to not wither. Help us to not be rooted up. But we pray, Lord, that we would be firmly placed in Thee, so that we may grow in Thee and learn of Thee and be strengthened by Thee. We ask, O God, that Thou would be with all Thy people, and we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We're going to open our hymnals to sing a song in closing. Just need to look up the number quickly. Number 195 in our Melodies of Praise hymnal, "We Shall See the King." Praise the Lord. 195. There's a blessed time that's coming soon. It may be evening, morning, or at noon. The wedding of the bride, united with the groom. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when He comes. He's coming in power, we'll hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when He comes. Are you ready, should the Savior call today? Would Jesus say, "Well done, go away"? My home is for the pure, the vile can never stay. We shall see the King when we shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when He comes. He's coming in power, we'll hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when He comes. Oh, my brother, are you ready for the call to crown your Savior, King and Lord of all? The kingdoms of this world
shall soon before him fall. We shall see the King when he comes. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when he comes. He's coming in power. We'll hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when he comes. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when he comes. He's coming in power. We'll hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when he comes. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Glory to God. Thank you.
Thank you.